So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it's not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Father, we thank you for your word. Massage your word into our hearts and our lives, our souls, Lord. We need you. Put us on track with what you have, Lord. Align us in our lives unto your mission. And Lord, if there's anyone that doesn't know you here today, let them see that gospel that we're talking about is that gospel for them, to set them free from sin and the tyranny of the devil. They put their faith and trust in you, their sins would be wiped out, and they receive your perfect righteousness. Lord, we love you. We thank you. In Christ's name, amen. Please be seated. A group of guys went hunting, and as they separated into the woods, they went out in pairs. That night, one of the hunters came back and he had an 8-point buck draped over his shoulders. And the other hunter said, where's Harry? He said, oh, he had a stroke on trail, whatever. Said, so you just left him there and brought the deer back? He said, well, yeah, they're not going to steal Harry. I think sometimes our priorities aren't exactly right. The seventh value of Christ Community Church here is the purpose and our mission. We must be purposeful in our mission and understanding what that mission is, the mission of the church, and the mission of our lives. To give you some context, in the book of Acts, in verse 1, it says, in the first book, that would be Luke writing Acts, would be Luke's gospel. So some of you already know this, some of you may not. So just bear with me. Luke wrote his first piece, which was the gospel, according to Luke, and he addressed Theophilus. And he said, I wrote to you in that manner all the things pertaining to the eyewitness accounts, so that you would have certainty of all this that is delivered to you. But as he says in Acts 1:1, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do in the gospel of Acts, his life, his death, and his resurrection. And by implication, the book of Acts of the Apostles is what God continues to do, Jesus continues to do by the Spirit through the apostles. So maybe even appropriately named, the Acts of the Holy Spirit through the apostles. That's the book of Acts, what Jesus is continuing to do. And it says, until the day he was taken up after he'd given commands through the Holy Spirit, that Jesus is raised from the dead at this point. He's already been crucified and he's given the commands to his followers. He promised in John 14, 26, he said, the Holy Spirit will come and he will remind you, bring to remembrance all the things that I've taught you. These are the commands. It's in the Great Commission of Matthew that he says, in teaching them to observe everything I what commanded you. We also see Jesus refers to his death in verse 3. He was presented himself alive after having suffered by many proofs. He's revealed himself. The resurrection is proof that Jesus really died and that all that he said in his life is true. It's one thing to listen to someone who has passed on and gone before us, but it's totally different, revolutionary, because this has never happened except for in the life of Christ, that he died and then he rose again. We better listen to him. And it says, while he was with them, verse 4, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise. The Spirit is the promise. You will baptize with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So Jesus not only proves his efficiency of his death through the resurrection, not only he presents commands to his disciples, but he also gives them a promise, and that promise is the Holy Spirit to come. As you see, in the book of Acts, this is located, these last words of Jesus, right before his ascension in verse 9-11, that Jesus will ascend into heaven. This is day 40. He will be seated at the right hand where he is right now, interceding on our behalf, praying for us. Praise be the Lord. He is exalted at the right hand of the Father. He's worthy of all worship. So this is Jesus, his commands, his commission. So in Acts chapter 2, we have the beginning of the church. And if this is the Acts of the Holy Spirit through the apostles, through the church, it's very important for us to understand the mission of the church concerns Jesus. What I mean by that is it centers on the person and the work of Jesus. The very first 5 verses, and in fact 11 verses of Acts, is Jesus communicating to his disciples about Jesus. And that's what we should be about. We should be about Jesus. This is our purpose. This is our mission. Jameson Fawcett Brown, that ancient commentary that Charles Spurgeon relied on heavily, said it wasn't not only the time, but the question posed to disciples by the disciples was irrelevant to their present business and future work. They had to have their perspective realigned. They were missing the point. They didn't understand the mission. The target was misplaced. We're in the Olympics right now, and I can honestly say I haven't watched any of it. But I remember 2004, Matt Emmons was a shooter in the Olympics, and all he had to do was get it remotely close on his last shot to win the gold medal. Well, they thought he did. It was almost a perfect shot at the bullseye. But he lost. He didn't even medal. Why was that? Because instead of shooting at the target in lane 2, he shot at the target in lane 3. We must be very careful because we can miss the mark of the mission ever so slightly. The mission of the church is not social justice. The mission of the church is not political stability. The mission of the church is the preaching and the proclamation of the gospel. It doesn't mean those things aren't important. It doesn't mean those things shouldn't be addressed. It just means the main mission of the church is to be witnesses of Christ, to testify of Jesus, to proclaim Jesus, to be about Jesus and his work. Are we aligned with that work? In Acts chapter 10, verses 42-43, we're reminded of this. He commanded us to preach. Who's he? Jesus. To preach to the people and testify that he, who is that? Jesus, is the one appointed by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. To him, who is that? Say it with me. Jesus. All the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him, who is that? Jesus. Receives forgiveness of sins through his, who? Jesus. Jesus' name. It's about Jesus. Everything points to Jesus in the Old Testament. And it points to him that if we put our faith in him, we receive forgiveness in his name because he has the power to forgive us. So we must preach Jesus. We must be about that mission. God has bared, Isaiah 52, verse 10, his holy arm in the sight and before the eyes of all nations, that the end of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. And Matthew chapter 28, The Great Commission, according to Matthew, we see Jesus there on the mountainside. And what does he say? All authority in heaven and earth have been given unto me. Therefore, go. Go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and I am with you. I'm with you always to the end of the age. John says, as the Father has sent me, Jesus said, recorded in John 20:21, so I am sending you. This is our mission, to preach the gospel to the ends of the earth. So we look at verse 6. So when they had come together, they asked him, who are they? If you look back in Luke 24, you can see they included those disciples on the road to Emmaus. Those 11 that were in the upper room were gathered together. That's they. They're there to see and experience the Lord Jesus. This is the Sunday following his resurrection. When they come together, it's important that disciples come together. We see in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 through 25, what does he say? Do not neglect the assembling. Do not let coming together, some are in the habit of doing. But stir one another unto love and good deeds. And more, as the day is approaching, we need one another. We disciples of Jesus come together because we need each other. And he said, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore your kingdom? They asked him, Lord, because Jesus is Lord. Ever more clearly for them to see, he who humbled himself to the point of death, even death on the cross, God has begun to highly exalt him at this point by raising him from the dead. This is Jesus Christ the Lord. In Acts chapter 2, you can see this. In Acts chapter 2, we see in verse 34, in quotation of Psalm 110, David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord, that's Yahweh, if you look up Psalm 110, said to my Lord, Adonai, sit at my right hand. Who's my Lord? Jesus. David is saying, Yahweh said to Jesus, sit at my right hand. Right? My is David, Lord is Jesus, until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all the house of Israel, verse 36, therefore know for certain that God, that's the Father, has made him, Jesus, both Lord and Christ. This Jesus whom you crucified. So when they approach Jesus, they know he's risen and exalted, or begun to be exalted, that he is Lord. They ask him. Why do they ask him? Because in Matthew 28, all authority in heaven and earth have been given to Jesus. He's Lord. They're going to ask him because he has all authority in heaven and on earth. Why do they ask him? Because as the disciples said in John chapter 6, where shall we go? You, Jesus, have what? The words of eternal life. They know he knows. So they say to him, Lord, is it at this time you restore the kingdom to Israel? Will you at this time restore your kingdom to Israel? Their focus is not in the right place. They miss the mark, so to speak. They're expecting some political regime to be overcome, the Romans to be overcome, and God to restore physically to Israel. Daryl Bach, it's interesting because depending on where you fall in your eschatological understanding, your end times theology, whether you're a dispensational or amillennialist or pamillennialist, the disciples are not even thinking. Daryl Bach, who even happens to be a dispensationalist, says they're not thinking in mission terms here. Their question reflects nationalistic concern. They're concerned about nationalism. They're concerned about Israel physically. They're missing the mark. They're not grasping hold of what the point is and the mission is. And listen very carefully. I preached in Romans chapter 11. You can go back and look at the latter half of Romans chapter 11. I do believe that the end time, whenever that end time is about to come about, that there will be a mass number of ethnic Jews who come to Christ. But you know how they come to Christ? Not in some crazy way. They come to Christ because we preach the gospel to them. They repent of their sin and put their faith and trust in Jesus. So the point is, listen, you're missing the mark here. The gospel is for, and God's kingdom is for all peoples. Go preach the gospel to all peoples, regardless of their ethnicity. Is this the time you will restore your kingdom? Is this the time that you restore your kingdom? It's not about this nationalistic understanding. It's about God's gospel for the ends of the earth. You look in the book of Revelation, Revelation 5 and Revelation 7, you can see that he purchased a people from every tribe, every tongue, every nation. It's important for us to understand that we don't elevate certain ethnicities over other ethnicities. It's very important that we understand that God's gospel is for all peoples from the very beginning. In Genesis chapter 12, what did he say? Abraham, who was the first Jew, right? Abraham, through you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. The gospel is first for the Jew, and then also the Gentile, that whoever believes will be saved. So, get our perspective right. Verse 7, Jesus answers. He said to them, "It's not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority." Jesus answered. Now, Jesus' answers aren't always what we want him to answer. Sometimes he says no, sometimes he says yes, sometimes he says be patient and wait. But we are people who are fickle. We are people who want to be in control. When the Lord tells us one thing that we're not expecting, or that we don't think that's the answer we want, then we're troubled by it. But he says, listen, it's not for you to know. Because two things. One is God's ways are not our ways. Isaiah chapter 55. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him. To our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. For as heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. We have to accept that. The question is, do we really trust the Father? Do we trust Jesus and his answers to us? Do we trust that everything's going to be okay? He's in control. He's in control. Amen. His ways are not our ways. And it's okay. It's not for you to know. The times or seasons. There, he got two words in the Greek, right, that you already know. Chronos, right? Chronology and Kairos. Those, it's big portions and smaller portions, really, kind of how it works out. But it's not for you to know the times or the seasons. And we'll get back to knowing in just a second. That the Father is fixed by his own authority. It's not for you to know. In 1988, I can remember, like yesterday, I was playing middle school football, or trying to. I think I weighed like 95 pounds, so it wasn't going really well. But anyway, I remember that some of my friends were of a particular denomination that was pushing 88 reasons why Jesus is going to return in September of 1988. But it didn't happen. And then the guy produced another book in 1989. It's not our job to figure out exactly when he's going to return. That's not an excuse to realize that we must be prepared for his return. He was adamant about that. But he says, stop with the calculations. Get on with the business that I have for you. That's what he's saying. For the Father is fixed by his own authority, even the Son of Man. Isn't that what it says in Mark chapter 13? Even the Son of Man doesn't know. Whoa, wait a minute. How is there a discrepancy within the Trinity? Well, this is a beautiful thing because Jesus is saying in his humanity, right? He has limited knowledge in his human brain at this time. So he's talking about his humanity, not his deity. Remember, Jesus is fully God and, or truly God and truly man. So he's not nullifying the Trinity. He's just saying, listen, even the Son of Man. But the Father has fixed. Again, do you trust the Father? Do you trust his goodness? If an evil father will not give you a snake, don't you know, Luke's Gospel chapter 11, that God the Father will give you the Holy Spirit to all those who ask him? He's so much more. He is so much better than anyone else. Do you trust him? Do you trust him with your life? Do you trust him with your decisions, with decisions in your life? Do you trust him with the circumstances? Do you trust him? He's fixed it. He knows. Deuteronomy 29:29, though, says the secret things belong to the Lord. It doesn't say the secret things belong to Brian. It doesn't say the secret things belong to this prophet. It doesn't say the secret things belong to this certain denomination. It says the secret things belong to who? The Lord. But these that are revealed here are given to us that we might obey them. The Father has appointed them and nothing can thwart them, but that's not your business. Your business is not to know the secret things of God. Our business, he says here, is to know certain things, and particularly his mission. So I do think there's some things we need to know, particularly about the end. Number one, we need to know that Jesus will return bodily. Look at Acts chapter 1, verse 11. He said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking to heaven? This Jesus, who is taken up from here into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him going to heaven." He's going to return bodily. He's going to return bodily. He's going to return visibly. Revelation chapter 3, they will see him in the sky, whom they have pierced. You will recognize him, and he will come suddenly as a thief in the night, it says in Thessalonians. So we got to be ready. We got to be prepared, not only personally, but with other people as we proclaim the gospel faithfully. We must know that. We must also know that Jesus will come because, as John 5 says, all judgment is given over to the Son. He will come to judge, as we read in Acts chapter 10, verse 42 and 43, the living and the dead. He's going to judge the living and the dead. He's going to judge. And so we better be ready and we better get people ready for his return. We also must believe that Jesus, in Matthew 25, verse 46, that those who know him, who believe in him, will be ushered into the kingdom of heaven. And those who do not will be ushered into the torments of eternal hell. Not annihilationism. What does he say? Eternality of heaven and eternality of hell in Matthew 25:46, or eternal life and eternal torment. That's going to happen. We must believe that's going to happen. Jesus will return one day. And he will bring home to those who love him and to his kingdom. We believe that we will finally and fully, in Jesus' return, be glorified. Romans 8, verse 30. What does he say? Those who made predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also what? Glorified. That's when it will happen. And stop saying at funerals that they have a new body. They don't have a new body yet. But one day they will. If you're a believer in Christ, you will have a body one day when Jesus returns and gives you a new body. And he will make not only your body new, but he will make, Revelation 21, all things new. There will be death, there will be no more tears, there will be no more sickness. He's making all things new. And about the second coming, we need to yearn for it. Is that how he bends the book of Revelation? Come, Lord Jesus, come. Our citizenship is in heaven, Philippians 3:20, of whom we eagerly await a Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. You should know those things. The times or seasons, don't be concerned about that. Instead, verse 8 of Acts 1, you will receive power and the Holy Spirit come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. But contrast to that, this is your focus. Not lane 3, lane 2, right? You will receive power. You will receive, this is something that's given to us. Given to us by whom? By the Father. John 14 and John 16 talk about both Jesus and the Father sending the Spirit. The Spirit is sent by both of them. Sometimes talk about the Father, sometimes talk about both. But both are sending the Spirit. That's why Jesus said in John 14, right? It's better I go away. If I go away, I'll send you a helper. That's the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth. But you will receive. You will be granted by grace the power of the Holy Spirit. You receive the Holy Spirit, the promised Holy Spirit. In Isaiah chapter 32, verse 15, the prophet promises, until the Spirit is poured out upon us from on high, and the wilderness becomes a fruitful field, and the fruitful field is deemed a forest. Isaiah 44, verse 3, also promising of the Spirit. For I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour my Spirit upon your offspring and my blessings upon your descendants. Joel chapter 2, he promises the sending of the Spirit. We see that fulfilled in Acts chapter 2 as well. There's a promise from the Old Testament, the Spirit will come. There's a promise of Jesus. Verse 5 of Acts 1, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Not many days from now. The Holy Spirit is promised by the Old Testament, by Jesus. And what is its, what is the Holy Spirit, what is his function? His function is conviction of sin. We see that in John 16. His function is regeneration. We see that in John 3, right? You must be born again. How are you born again? Everyone who believes, 1 John 5:1, has been born again, born anew, regeneration. He makes you new. He gives you illumination. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. No one understands the things of the Spirit of God except for the Spirit. So unless you're indwelled and you have the Spirit inside of you, you can't understand or fathom the things of God. The Spirit promised is the Spirit given and received, not only for illumination, but for indwelling. Ephesians chapter 2, right? We have the Spirit inside of us. 1 Corinthians 3 and 6 and 2 Corinthians 6. Not only, as Jesus said, the Spirit will be with you, but the Spirit will be in you. As believers, we have the Spirit inside of us. And he seals us. Ephesians 1:13. In other words, the day of redemption is coming, right? That glorification. How do we know and anticipate and have that guarantee that it's coming? Because his Spirit is inside of you. His Spirit is inside of you. We have the Spirit empowering us to do service. Luke chapter 4, we see that with Jesus, even withstand the devil. We have the Spirit inside of us for sanctification, growing us and maturing us and nurturing us in Christ. We have the Spirit inside of us, enabling us to pray. Galatians chapter 4, verse 6, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. And we have the Spirit, in this case, inside of us to do what? To speak. To testify. To declare the gospel. We see it throughout the book of Acts. Time will not remit me at this point, but look in Acts chapter 3, verse 12. We'll see one example of this. Peter, Acts 3, verse 12, when Peter saw it, he addressed the people, men of Israel. Why do you wonder at this, or why do you stare at us, as though with power or piety we have made him walk? It's by the holy and righteous one that he's been made. How did Peter get up and speak? By the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 4, verse 7. Same. By what power? Verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Spirit, spoke or said to them. This is the Spirit's empowerment. He enables us to speak. He enables us to communicate the gospel. That's what he says, but you will receive power. The power of the Spirit to communicate and be his witnesses. When the Holy Spirit has come upon you, you will be witnesses. Who's he addressing? He's addressing the disciples. And think about it for a moment. Almost half of them were fishermen. Peter denied Jesus 3 times, though he was restored by Christ. And he says this commission to you, you guys. Can you think of a better group of people to be witnesses? Well, this is how God works. This is God's enabling of those most unlikely candidates. John MacArthur said, they're a bunch of working men. As many as 7 of them were fishermen. And not only that, they were the most unlikely people to do this task. But beyond that, they don't seem well suited to do it for a number of reasons. But God said, you will be my witnesses. So I love that. I love that because it gives us hope. It gives us hope because one of the answers that people, in responses people have, are you sharing the gospel? I'm not that kind of person. Or I don't have that ability. Look at the disciples. Man, you're not reading your Bible very closely. The most unlikely people to succeed are right there. So guess what? He's called them and he's called you. He's called us to share his gospel. You will be my witnesses. Notice what he says. You will be my witnesses. Not maybe perhaps you can do this. Or maybe perhaps you receive the Holy Spirit. No, it's a guarantee. Charles Spurgeon. There's one more word I must notice before I've done the sweet portion, that this is the word shall. Oh, I love God's shalls and wills. There's nothing comparable to them. Let a man say shall, what is good for? I will say, says the man, he never performs. I shall, says he, and he breaks his promise, but it never is so with God's shalls. He says shall, it shall be. When he says will, it will be. Now he said here, many shall come. The devil says, they shall not come, but they shall come. Their sins say, you can't come. God says, you shall come. You yourselves say, you won't come. God says, you shall come. Yes, there are some here who are laughing at salvation, who can scoff at Christ and mock at the gospel. But I tell you, some of you shall come yet. What, you say, God can make me become a Christian? I tell you, yes. For herein rests the power of the gospel. It does not ask for your consent, but it gets it. It does not say, will you have it, but makes you willing in the day of God's power. Not against your will, but makes you willing, because it gives you a new heart. It gives you no affections. And then you say, I realize and recognize who I am apart from Christ. I want Christ. I need Jesus. And respond to Christ. You will be my witnesses. You can mark God's word. In fact, look and scour the promises of God all over Scripture and bank on them, pray them, trust in them. This is a God who will do his word. You will be my witnesses. You will be my witnesses. Who is that? Jesus speaking. If you have your red letter edition in the Bible, verse 8 is in red letters, isn't it? You will be my witnesses, Jesus says. My witnesses. Why? Because you're mine. Like the catechism said that we read this morning, we belong to Jesus. And when you belong to Jesus, your will, my will, ceases. Self is removed out of the picture. When you come to Christ, we become crucified. We no longer live. But the life we live out by faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave himself up for us. We've been crucified with Christ, right? Our will ceases. So you have been my witnesses. You're my witnesses. Our selfish ambitions are moved out of the way, and we die to those things, and now we're about his businesses. Now, also, not only self ceases, but allegiance belongs to Christ. I think sometimes as we wrestle in the Christian life, as Christians in this process of sanctification, we wrestle with allegiances, right? Because the old man tries to sneak up on us, and we believe, hey, I can control this part, this aspect, right? And suddenly it comes in, then we have to be reminded, no, repent, repent, repent. This is not my will, but thy will be done. We're his witnesses. And this is the beautiful thing, as we just alluded to in the changing, that God changes us when we're his witnesses. He gives us new hearts and new affections. So not only we are aligned to his will, but we want to do his will. We want to be his witnesses. Why? Because we're new creatures in Christ. We love him because he first loved us. We see all that Christ did for us in his life and his death and affirming it in his resurrection, that I can't wait to do this. Because his spirit is inside of us now, renewing us and strengthening us and empowering us. So if we are Christ witnesses, then that message should be about Christ. You're my witnesses, Jesus says. In other words, the message you're spreading is not your message, it's my message. Don't you love that? Let's look in Luke chapter 24 quickly. Luke 24, this is a similar passage, overlap, and then followed in Acts chapter 1 as well. Luke chapter 24, this is Jesus speaking. He said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Sounds familiar, right? Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, showing them all this old, was pointing to me, verse 46, and he said to them, "Thus is written that Christ should suffer to die." Christ should die. "And on the third day, rise from the dead," the resurrection. "And that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem." Repentance and faith are two sides of the same coin. Okay, we talked about that before. Sometimes it says repentance, as he says, it's Luke speaking. And sometimes he says faith, and sometimes he says faith and repentance, right? Faith toward God and repentance toward the Lord Jesus Christ, Acts chapter 20. But two things. One, when we testify and we are his witnesses, we're telling about the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. It's about Jesus Christ. Isn't that what it says? He opened their minds to understand about the gospel. This is of first importance, that Christ died for our sins. He was buried, and on the third day, according to the scriptures, he rose from the dead. That's our message. It doesn't change. We're not to be original in that. It's Christ's message. And not only that, but he's preaching for a response. Verse 47, that repentance for the forgiveness of sins. It's not enough to tell about Jesus. It's to tell people so that they would turn from their ways and follow Jesus. If you preach Jesus without a response, you've failed to preach the entirety of the gospel. Did you hear me? This is so true, because there's a movement that says, oh, we just tell about Christ's kingdom, what he's come to do. We don't talk about the response. No, you don't get into heaven apart from faith in Christ. Turning from your sins and putting your trust in Jesus. So we want to be my witness. You want to be Jesus' witness. We must, as Jesus said, proclaim this good news of the gospel, that Jesus came to live, die, and rise again. Be my witnesses. That's the word testify. It's where we get our word martyr. But it doesn't mean to be a witness you have to die. Well, in one sense, it doesn't physically. But in order to be a witness, you must die to yourself, right? But we know it's closely associated with that because all the disciples, minus John, died for their faith. But God's called not just the apostles, He's called each one of us to be His witnesses. That is to testify to the truth. If you look in the Old Testament, you can see that it's declaring legal matters. Witnesses are declaring legal matters. Witnesses here, we're declaring what has happened. What Jesus has done. That's the gospel. We're His witnesses to broadcast that before the entire earth. Look in the last part of Acts 1:8. Where shall it be done? In Jerusalem, Acts chapter 2, and following, in all Judea, we see it spreading. Samaria chapter 8, to the ends of the earth, see Gentiles, Cornelius in chapter 10, and following all the way to the ends of the earth. There's debate over, well, is that Rome? Is that Spain? What is that? It's the end of the earth. It's beyond. So notice what he says, though, in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. One thing is that the modern day church doesn't mean we have to follow this pattern. Like, we have to go to Jerusalem first, and then we go. This is how the gospel spread. You see, really, Acts 1a is an outline for the entirety of the book of Acts. But it does mean we don't get to pick and choose. Okay, we'll do this little bit right here, and we don't need to be concerned with anybody else. That's definitely not what the text says. Look what it says. In Jerusalem, what's the next word? It's okay. What's the next word? And. Right? And after Judea, what does it say? And. What after Samaria? It says, and. You don't get to pick and choose. We'll minister in Schitzer's County, but, you know, the Muslims in South Asia and the North Africa and Middle East, someone else will get them. Don't worry about them. No, that's not what he's saying. I believe Ajith Fernando, he was a longtime worker for Youth for Christ in Sri Lanka. He said one of the enemies of the modern day church is parochialism. Parochialism. They're going to skip, look that one up on my home, all right? We become so self-focused, don't we? What's going on with our own lives? That we forget God's mission is to the world. You know, when people come up to me, and I've had this since, particularly we've gone to the mission field, and, you know, we don't get this much here at Christ Community Church, thankfully, but say people would say, you know, we got our own problems here, right? We got our own needs here. Why are we so concerned with overseas? You know what I say? My response is, when's the last time you shared the gospel? Because I'm convinced those churches that are focused here on sharing the gospel are the same churches that are focused on sharing the gospel across the world. Amen. The problem is not we don't have enough gospel to go around. The problem is that we're not focused on the mission. We need to be about getting the gospel to the ends of the earth. There's two big terms in the mission world, in purposeful mission, and that is unreached and unengaged. Now, when you hear those words sometimes, what does it mean? Unreached. That's what it means. They're not reached. Unreached peoples means there's, by definition, at least or less than 2% of that population segment is evangelical. And we know about the evangelical church, so it's not that good. They're unreached. They don't have a church on every corner. How many churches did you pass by on the way to Christ Community this morning? They don't have that. And then you have unengaged. It means they're unreached. They have less than 2% of the population is evangelical. In many cases, they might not have anybody that believes in Christ. And there's no one engaged in reaching them with the gospel. Imagine that. Thousands of these groups. Thousands of these groups. So what is our part? What shall we be doing? Well, that's the question today, right? Are we being purposeful and mission? I'll get the application in just a second, but I want you to see those two terms, unreached and unengaged. We don't have that problem necessarily in Citrus County, do we? Unless you talk about the Hindus. How many of you have been praying for Hindus in Citrus County? Another term is missions and evangelism, the two terms, missions and evangelism. What's the distinction? Evangelism, this is my personal definition, so evangelism is proclaiming the gospel, period. That could be anywhere, right? You go to your neighbor, you share the gospel. I had the privilege, hey there, we ran a race yesterday, an ultra race, and this guy is 94 years old. He had his sticks, he's trucking through the trails, 94 years old. I thought, this guy's getting through. I'm definitely running at least one more than this guy, right? He's walking. We got the opportunity to share with this guy. Wherever that is, you're opening up the gospel. Missions is distinct. Missions is, because you hear the term, well, everybody's a missionary. Don't buy that. Listen, everybody's on mission. What I mean by missionary is those who cross a different culture, learn a different language, and proclaim and engage that people group in the gospel. Okay? That's the distinctions I like to make. All right? I think that's biblical. We see there's a difference between Timothy and Paul. So what shall we do? We shall be witnesses. What is our job? Number one, fixate on Jesus. You can't have too much of him. You can't. Isn't that the author of Hebrews says, run this race, what, fixing our eyes on, finish it, Jesus. He's the author and finisher of our faith. If it's of first importance, what's of first importance? The gospel. Then we need to be a church about the gospel. Not just knowing it, but knowing Jesus and making him known to others. Be engrossed in Jesus. Immerse yourself in Jesus. How do you get to know Jesus? By reading, studying, praying the word. Secondly, we need to focus and go. Go. Let her rip, right? No holding back. Jesus said, go make disciples of all nations, right? Look in Acts chapter 6, this is the third time Luke shares the testimony of Paul in Acts. In Acts chapter 26, verse 18. It gets a little more explicit here. This is Jesus, again, if you have a red letter edition, these are red, but this is Paul's testimony. Delivering you, Paul, from your people and from the Gentiles to whom I'm sending you to the nations. What's your job? To open their eyes so they may turn from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. That's our job. That's our job, to go open their eyes. You're like, well, I can't open. I know. You can't open their eyes. Right, the God of this world has blinded their eyes. But what shall you do? Preach Jesus Christ, the gospel. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And God will shine in their hearts. God will open their eyes. So how do you open their eyes? By preaching and proclaiming the gospel. Go proclaim it. Let's be on board with that. Let's proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. There may just be someone, write their names down. Write their names down. If you're a family, your husband or wife, and you have more than one person in your car on the way home, talk about those people. Pray for them on the way home. Write them down in your Bible. Write them out on a sheet of paper. If you're just by yourself, begin to pray over them that God would save them, that God would give you, as we learned about last week, the words to proclaim boldly and articulate the gospel. Go. Number three, fervently pray. Fervently pray. for these people to know Jesus Christ, for God's gospel to go forward, for His work to be done. Jesus came to what? Seek and to save that which is lost. Pray for them. Charles Spurgeon said, "If sinners be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our dead bodies. If they perish, let them perish with our arms wrapped around their knees, imploring them to stay. If hell must be filled, let it be filled in the teeth of our exertions, and let no one go unwarned or unprayed for." Number four, fund the mission. Fund it. We have a new fund. I think we've had it before, but it's more pertinent now. This mission fund. And so we have a budget. After church today, we voted on the budget. Please be encouraged to stay, especially if you're a member. Anybody's allowed to stay. But fund the budget, and fund the mission. The mission is a fund that we will give, and it goes directly to missions. One particular need that's popped in my head this morning as I was thinking about the sermon was this, Knessa. She's one of our young ladies, and she's trying to raise support to go to NAME, North Africa, Middle East. She needs funds. Maybe the Lord lays on your heart to give her regularly to that, directly to her. Maybe God say give to the fund, and the fund can give to her, help her along the way. Maybe it's $5 a month. Maybe it's $10 a month. Maybe it's $25. Maybe it's a lot more. I don't know. Ask the Lord, though. How can you, in my pocketbook, how can I be more on mission with your gospel to the ends of the earth? That's scary, isn't it? May cause to have to give up some things. But it's a joyful receiving the plundering of the property, because our possession is an abiding one, and it's not here. Amen. And lastly, fulfill your service. Fulfill your service. Ask the Lord, where do you want me to serve in this mission? Where do you want me to serve in this mission? Pray and ask the Lord that. You know, it's interesting, Isaiah chapter 6, that great prophet prayed and had an encounter with the Lord, the vision of the Lord, right? And what did he say to the Lord? "Here am I, send me." But do you realize that Isaiah made that statement prior to understanding what the mission was? It was later that God gave the mission. Not the greatest mission in the world, by the way, to be a prophet. But whatever the mission is, whatever the service is, that should be our heart. We're His witnesses. Lord, where do you want me? How do you want me to serve? I'm yours. Send me, should be our prayer. And watch the Lord work. The Chinese famous tree, the bamboo tree, is interesting because you plant the seed and you don't see the results right away. Year one, year two, nothing. Year three, year four, nothing. About year five, all of a sudden, within 6 weeks, that tree can grow to 90 feet tall. Never knowing what's going on underneath the soil. Here's the reality. Here's the truth. We may never know all the ways God uses our service in the gospel. But that's not our job to know. Our job is to faithfully, willingly, cheerfully be about His business, planting the seeds and watching and waiting and knowing that God's going to bear the fruit for His glory and for the good of His church. Lord, we love you. We thank you for this time. Lord, we thank you for allowing us the privilege to be a part of your mission. Help us to latch on. Help us to say, "Yes, Lord. Here we are, send us." If anyone who doesn't know you, Lord, let them see that in you is plentiful redemption. You pardon abundantly, as we read this morning. And so If that's you, know that all your sins will be forgiven once you place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. He lived for you, He died for you, He rose again for all those who would ever believe in Him. Put your faith in Him. He will save you. Lord, we love you. In Christ's name, amen.